It's one of the amazing facts in the Bible to realize that just hours before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he was concerned for the faith and the joy and the peace of his disciples. When we think of it, that the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be put to death by that terrible means of execution, yet his burden was to solidify in the soul of his disciples faith, joy, and peace. If we knew we were going to be executed tomorrow, my guess is we would be thinking mostly about our own faith and our own joy and our own peace. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the man for others, a savior for sinners, was concerned about the faith, joy, and peace of his disciples. That was his burden. If you have a Bible, you can look at verse 29, which tells us of his concern for the faith of the disciples. And now I've told you before it comes, that it, when it does come to pass, you may believe, that you may have faith. So there's faith. The second part of verse 28, if you loved me, you would rejoice, you would have joy, because I said I'm going to the Father. And verse 27, peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So there you have faith, joy, rejoice, peace. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God going to the cross to take away the sin of the world. He wanted his disciples to believe in what he said and what he would do, to believe in him, to have faith, unshakable faith. Faith in him as their Lord and Savior. He wanted his disciples to know deep joy, not the pretend joy of the world, but the joy of salvation. And he wanted his disciples to have peace. Again, not the pretend peace of the world, but the peace that only the Lord Jesus can give. So that was the practical outcome that the Lord Jesus Christ was looking to. He was headed for suffering. And yet this gospel, faith, joy, peace. Now that may sound to us subjective and individualistic, and we may think it's disconnected from the great public global crises of our day. Suppose when you hear that the Lord of the universe spent his last night before his death building the faith and joy and peace of his followers, you might think, well, what has that got to do with all the great events that are going on in the world tonight? We're living in a time of great turmoil. But when we think of an injustice or a crisis, poverty with all its causes, the devastation of drug addiction, white-collar corruption, money laundering, embezzling or insider trading, increasingly concerns in many parts of the world about corruption and bribery. Or we think of hostilities in the world, the Burmese against the Christian population of Burma, the Nigerian Muslims in the north against the Nigerian Christians in that part of Nigeria, the savagery of North Korea. Or if you think of the war in Ukraine, or the turmoil in the Middle East at the moment. Where do those things come from? What drives those destructive behaviors? Well, they come from the hearts of men and women living in rebellion against God. People who do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not know the joy of the Lord as their strength, and do not have peace with God. But where faith and joy and peace hold sway in the human heart, there is a practical outworking of that faith, joy, and peace. And so tonight's message is radically global because it transforms people's lives. True faith in Jesus Christ, true joy in Jesus Christ, the peace of Jesus Christ in the heart, they're not just ivory tower ideas. They are revolutionary They're the first fruits of a new world order. And one day Jesus Christ will return to this world and bring that new world order to its consummation. Listen to how Peter describes the return of Jesus Christ in 2 Peter chapter 3 and from verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That day is coming, says the Bible. But the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in the light of that great day of faith, joy, and peace. The Lord Jesus Christ answering the question for them and then for us. How can we believe what the Bible tells us today in a way that's rock solid, reliable? The apostles didn't have mobile phones. How are they going to remember all that Jesus had said to them? How is it that they were even in the dark at this particular moment about some of the things that were going to happen? But we have the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. It's an important answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. As important as those verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, which tells us about the reliability of the Bible and its message in a world that is in turmoil tonight. Where can we know the truth that is reliable? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible, breathed out by God. Where are we going to go for reliable truth tonight? We heard a lot about fake news. And what news can we believe about what's happening in the world? Well, as we go to the Bible, the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ is that God the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, would send the Holy Spirit and would bring to the remembrance of those who wrote the Bible and to what the words of Jesus meant, would bring all those things to the remembrance. So just as Paul testified about the reliability of the Bible, here Jesus promises the reliability of the Bible too. And that's exactly what the apostles believed as they wrote the scriptures. Listen to Paul expressing it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's what Jesus promised, that the Father would send the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus wanted the disciples to know, the church to know, you and me to know tonight. That the Holy Spirit would come and promise not creativity in the writing of the Bible, but memory. That they would accurately write down and remember all that Jesus said, and that the Holy Spirit would give them an understanding of what he meant. The Helper will teach you all things. And that's the stage that Jesus sets for what he goes on to speak about then, about faith and joy and peace, which is what the whole Gospel of John is about. Writing for the sake of your peace and joy and faith. So as we read John's Gospel, we find these amazing words, we find an expectancy in the heart that by the Holy Spirit who inspired these words, history as Jesus' story, real history, real facts, we're expectant when we read the Bible because the Spirit who illuminated the minds of those who wrote the Bible inspires and illuminates our mind as we read the Word of God. So let's start with the foundation of everything tonight as Jesus speaks of going to the cross to lay down his life for the sheep. He said in verses 30 and 31, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." So the Lord Jesus and the disciples have been in the upper room. Lord Jesus Christ is going to make his move towards the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew he would be arrested and taken away, that he would lay down his life on the cross. So there's something that the Lord Jesus wanted the disciples to understand and believe. He wants them to see and believe that the devil, the ruler of this world, is real and active, but in this sense powerless, that the ruler of this world is coming, said Jesus. And he, the devil, the ruler of this world, has nothing in me, said Jesus. But as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Why did Jesus go to the cross? It wasn't that Satan was decisive in Jesus going to the cross. No, said Jesus, Satan has nothing in me. And Jesus was saying that the devil had no claim on him. There was nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ by which he could be accused. There was no sin where the devil could set his hook in Jesus. There was no guilt where the Lord Jesus Christ could find the devil's accusation sting. The devil looked everywhere around the armor of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there was no access to the holy soul of Jesus, no chink in his armor. Satan was powerless to rule a sinless man. So why did Jesus go to the cross? Why was he arrested? Why did he die? Satan has nothing in me, but as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. So Satan was not the explanation for the cross. Obedience was the reason for the cross. The Lord Jesus did as the Father had commanded him, which is why he said, "Arise, let us go from here." Evil did not have the upper hand. Evil lost, love won, obedience won. So the Lord Jesus wanted the disciples to know, and he wanted us to know, that demonic betraying and demonic denying and demonic lying were not ruling that night. Love was ruling that night. Obedience was ruling that night. Jesus was obeying the Father so that the world may know that he loved the Father. He was controlled by love and a holy obedience to his Father's will. So the roots of the cross go right back before creation into the eternal Godhead, where God the Son had infinitely loved God the Father and submitted himself to his Father's will. So let's look at faith and joy and peace. But as we do so, the foundation to remember that Satan was not sovereign in the death of Jesus. Love and obedience were sovereign. So first of all, faith. "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." I want you to have faith, said Jesus. Now the Lord Jesus Christ had said this before in chapter 13 and verses 18 and 19. "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe, that you might have faith, that you might trust me, that I am he, that I am the Messiah." So Jesus adds prediction to strengthen their faith. As he was going to the cross, on his way to glory, he wanted the disciples to have faith. So he predicted all that would occur. The Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, wove the thread of divine sovereignty into all he said and what he would do to awaken faith. And the point of his prediction was to make clear who was in charge. Not Satan, not Pilate, not Herod, not the Jews, not the Roman soldiers. God was in charge. God was in charge. Listen to the apostolic testimony in Acts 4, where Peter says, "Truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever God's hand and God's purpose had determined before to be done." God was in charge. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. God was in charge. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from God and was going to God. So he said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So as the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross, that greatest act of wickedness, and we see many great acts of wickedness in our world tonight. Do you have faith in the sovereign God? Have you personally trusted in Jesus Christ? Trusted in his finished work on the cross? Trusted in his power to forgive sin? But trusting in him in all the turmoil of this world, God is still on the throne. Evil does not have the upper hand. Evil will not have the last word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first and the last. And for all of us, when that day comes of the darkest hour, when we face the last enemy, when death comes, we're hearing reports from members in the congregation about those who are aware that their days are not long in this world. To strengthen faith in Jesus Christ. Here he is facing the cross. He awakens faith that the disciples will believe, will trust him. A sovereign God is in charge, Jesus is telling them. Can you believe tonight, with all the events that are going on in this world, God's sovereign power, God is in charge. Trust him. God awakens faith. Then secondly, joy. Verse 28. Jesus said, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice." There it is, rejoice, joy. "Because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now what is Jesus saying when he says, "My Father is greater than I"? Well, he's saying that during his incarnation, his earthly ministry here in this world, Jesus humbling himself as the Son of God, he'd humbled himself to serve and suffer and die on the cross. So his role as the suffering servant, he can say, "My Father in glory is greater than I." The Father who had begotten the Son from all eternity. Jesus, the Son of God, who eternally stands as the perfect image and radiance of God. God's glory had a full imprint on the Son of God, both the Father and the Son, equally God. So Jesus is not saying that God is somehow God and he's not fully God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying in his role as the mediator, as the one who's going to go to the cross, in his days of humiliation, the Father had sent him into the world to save sinners. So in his role as the suffering servant, the Father is greater in sending him into the world. But since God the Father had that role to send the Son of God into the world, Jesus tells his disciples to rejoice, to have joy, to trust him because he's going to go back to experience the glory that he had with the Father from all eternity in his return to heaven. The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ as he returns to the Father is to be the joy of his followers who are in Christ. Part of your joy tonight in Jesus is that the Lord Jesus Christ is knowing joy in the presence of the glory of his Father. If you're a Christian, your joy is not the joy of this world. The foundation of the Christian joy is altogether different. Our joy has infinite roots. It's linked to the joy of the Son of God in the presence of the Father. It's a participation in the joy of God if you are in Christ. Where is Jesus now? In glory, enjoying the joy of his Father's presence. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do," says Jesus. So the Christian can say tonight, Christian can say, Father, I praise you for the love that exists between you and your Son. I praise you for the joy that the Father has in the Son and the Son has in the Father. And if I am in Christ and Christ went to the cross to save a sinner like me, I can experience something of that joy even in the turmoil of this world, because my forgiveness, my righteousness, my joy depends entirely upon Jesus Christ. You can give me a taste of your joy even now in this world. That joy of salvation is linked to a restored relationship with God, that Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death and hell. You have faith in a sovereign God, and you know something of this supernatural joy, the joy of the Lord as our strength in salvation in the midst of the turmoil and difficulties of this world, because it's the joy that God gives, the joy of Jesus in the presence of his Father. Faith, joy, peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isn't it amazing? Here is the Lord Jesus Christ facing and knowing that he would lay down his life on the cross, and yet he can speak of his disciples knowing his peace. Yes, the final peace that he will one day make all things new in the new heavens and the new earth. But that's not the primary focus here. And we know that because Jesus said to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He wants them to know a peace in their heart, though he's leaving. A fearlessness in their heart, even though he's leaving. Untroubled calm in their heart, even though he's leaving. He wanted his disciples to know peace. So this is not the peace of good circumstances. This is not the peace of a happy circumstance. This is a heart peace. A heart peace that the world cannot give. When the world speaks of peace, it usually is speaking about good circumstances. If only all our troubles were taken away. Health insurance, retirement funds, bomb shelters, labor-saving devices. If only we had happy circumstances, then we'd have peace of mind. But Jesus says here, not as the world gives, not as the world gives do I give to you. His peace is not based on good circumstances. It is given and it holds sway even amidst bad circumstances. Listen to him in John 16, verse 33, where Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. So there are going to be difficult circumstances, tribulation, difficulties. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the peace of a Christian makes no sense to the world. It's why Paul can say in Philippians 4 that the peace of God surpasses all human understanding. Human understanding cannot produce it. Human understanding cannot grasp it, because this is not the world's peace. This is God's peace. The same as with joy, the joy between Jesus and his Father. Now Jesus speaks of peace, the peace that exists between Jesus and his Father. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So Jesus speaks of sharing his peace with his disciples. His peace. Do you know anything of this peace tonight? Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Jim Bolton was a missionary with a missionary group at that time called SIL International. He also had links with Wycliffe Bible translators. He was translating the New Testament for the Winani people of La Sabana in an area of Colombia. But he was having trouble translating because they did not have a word that he felt he could use for peace. So he was struggling. Where can I find a word for peace that will explain to these people what peace is? And about the same time, in the providence of God, the village chief was promised a 20-minute plane ride to a location that would have taken him 3 days to get to by walking. It was a jungle area, a difficult area to walk, but there were plane strips that had been cut that he could travel much more easily by plane. Someone was talking to me how long it would take to get from Nairobi to Lokichokio by car. And I was saying, well, it may say 18 or 20 hours, but if the rains come and there's a river, you just sit in the car and wait. Because until the water goes down, you can't go through the road that goes through the river. So it can take a long time, 3 hours by plane, though. Well, here was a man waiting for a plane, but the plane was delayed. So this tribal chief departed on foot. And then after he'd gone, the plane came. So a runner ran after the chief to bring him back and to say, come back, don't go by foot, the plane can take you. But by the time the chief of this area came back, his name was Fernando, by the time he came back, the plane had already gone. So the chief was very angry. He had no peace. He had no plane and no peace. So he went into an angry tirade. He was very angry. And Jim Walton taped the chief's angry speech. And he translated it later. And he discovered that the chief kept repeating a phrase, I don't have one heart. I don't have one heart. I don't have one heart. And so Jim Walton asked the villagers, what does the chief mean when he keeps saying, I don't have one heart. I don't have one heart. And he found out that the chief was saying, if there's nothing between you and the other person, you have one heart. But if there's something between you and the other person, you say, I don't have one heart with you. I don't have one heart with you. One heart means peace. I don't have one heart means no peace. And Jim Walton realized, he could use what this man had been saying as a way of expressing peace, translating the word peace into a language that didn't have the word for peace in their own vocabulary. I have one heart, I have peace. If you have one heart with God, peace with God, it means your sins have been forgiven. It means you have no guilt, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this peace is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ and knowing that joy of the Lord in salvation. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God tonight? And you have the peace of God then in your heart. You have one heart with God. Outside of Jesus Christ, no peace. Those in Jesus Christ can know this peace. Peace with God and a peace that surpasses human understanding, the peace of God in a world full of troubles. Because how could Jesus speak of peace? He was going to be betrayed. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be crucified. How could he speak of peace? Peace with his Father, that peace which Jesus enjoyed as the Son of God, perfect peace. Yes, the next day he would go to the cross. Yes, the next day at the cross, he would open up the way for his people to enter into peace with God. The Lord Jesus Christ would be made sin. The Father's justice would be satisfied at the cross. Jesus would purchase forgiveness and peace for those who trust in him. So that the Lord Jesus can speak of peace facing betrayal and arrest and crucifixion. My peace I give you, he said. So that nothing, nobody can take it away from you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So I'm saying tonight, do you know anything of this peace? Peace through faith in Jesus Christ. You rest in God's sovereignty tonight. Yes, there is the ruler of this world, and there is turmoil and trouble and warfare and all sorts of issues that make us, if we look at just what's happening in this world without a sovereign God, make us very troubled. But we rest in God's sovereignty, faith. You know the joy of salvation. You may face many difficulties and troubles in this world, but you have joy in a Father's greatness, that the joy which Jesus experiences in the presence of his Father is our joy because we are in Christ. And you have this one heart with God, peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, joy, peace. His faith, joy, peace. Our joy, faith, joy, and peace. So speaks Jesus to us tonight. We have an amazing Savior. This is so great a salvation. Through Jesus Christ, faith in him, joy and peace. Peace, perfect peace in a dark world of sin. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight that trusting in you, we can trust in your sovereignty. In a nation where we see, why do the leaders of our nation depart from your law, it causes rivers of tears to fall down from our eyes. We see trouble and warfare in this world. We put our trust in a sovereign God who is working out his purposes. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us something of this awareness of joy, the joy of salvation which this world cannot take away from us, and a peace that passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds as we trust in you. So help us, Lord. We come thanking you for such an amazing Savior and so great a salvation. Hear us, for we come now in Jesus' name. Amen. So our closing hymn is 692. Very short verses in this hymn, just two lines. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. It asks the question. It answers. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And through the hymn then, we have these questions and answers speaking of peace through Jesus Christ. So let's sing 692. We'll stand to sing. Let's pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, tonight and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.